Now, in the first half of Psalm 14, the fool, the one who doesn't believe God, says no to God. He says no to God. And that thereby he breaks the command of God to believe on his Son. And by breaking that command to believe on his Son, by saying no to God, he sins against God. Breaks the first table of the law. The second half of Psalm 14 deals with how the unbeliever treats the Lord's people. And thereby he breaks the second table of the law. By not believing on Christ, he breaks the second table of the law. I want to give you our divisions as I read our text. First, we'll see the ignorance of the unbeliever. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Then secondly, we see the fear of the unbeliever. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You've shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. And then thirdly, we see the faith of the believer. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now here's the ignorance of the unbeliever. The Lord says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? The Lord says, are you not even convicted in your natural conscience? Is there not one worker of iniquity who understands that you're eating up my people? Do you not see you're heaping ruin upon your own heads? God says in our text, that they eat up my people. They eat up my people. I want you to look at Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Now, all unbelievers are guilty of this. All unbelievers are guilty of this right here. There's no neutrality in this warfare. The Lord Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, first of all, unregenerate religious leaders are guilty of this. That's who we're looking at in this passage. Universally, among all false teachers, the heresy is they preach works religion. They preach work. Whether they're teaching sinners have a free will, or that justification is by the contribution of the sinner, or if they deny some aspect of total depravity, of unconditional election, of limited atonement, irresistible grace, or the preservation of the saints, perseverance of the saints, all works religion in some way are teaching that rewards in heaven or loss of rewards in heaven is in some aspect dependent upon a sinner's works. That's what they're teaching. Rather than teaching the truth that salvation is A to Z of the Lord. Now, the Lord describes here all false teachers as cannibals. That's what he describes them as. But I want you, as we read this, I want you to realize this is true of the rich businessman. This is true of the families in this earth who don't know the Lord, and of every individual unbeliever in a family of believers who doesn't bow to the Lord. This is true of all unbelievers. Listen to this description. Micah 3:1, and I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they behave themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him, against God himself. Now that's true of all. That's an ugly description of how false teachers eat up his people. That's true of the businessman, the rich men of the world. And out of a greed for money, they've turned the marketplace into robbery. And they would force the Lord's people to work on the days that we worship the Lord and do their work instead of worshiping the Lord. They make life hard in this world for the Lord's people. It's described in Amos 8:4. I won't have you turn there, but you can read it at your leisure. But he says, you swallow up the needy. You make the poor of the land to fail. You say, when's the new moon going to be gone? When's these days of worship over so we can get back to buying and selling? So we can falsify the weights. So we can buy the poor for silver and for a pair of shoes. So we can sell the refuse of wheat. When's all this going to, so we can get back to our robbery? And then it's true of every unbelieving family and of every unbeliever within those families too. The Lord said, it says, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know not thee, and the families that call not on thy name. For they've eaten up Jacob, and they devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. They eat up the Lord's people by rejecting our God and our gospel. Now this is true. I want to particularly speak here to those unbelievers here today who are in the families with believers. The Lord says, you eat up my people. You're eating up my people. You listen, each unbeliever here should know this. The believers here, right now, and in your house, are eaten up with sorrow of heart at your lack of concern that you're perishing in unbelief. You think of how many are born in darkness and the deadness of their own heart into families who are just like that. And so they each teach each other in the family that darkness is light. And they go all their lives never considering, is there not a lie in my right hand? And so they live and they die and they never ever consider they're perishing in unbelief. You think of what a valuable thing it is to have loved ones who love you enough that they want to teach you the truth and want you to hear the gospel. Some of our young people show up and come to the study on Friday nights. Don't even bring a Bible. at least have some respect enough to bring a Bible. God says they eat up the Lord's people as they eat bread. The way a man eats his bread is how the unregenerate man eats up the Lord's people. How do you eat bread? Without any more conscious thought toward God or toward the Lord's people than you have of eating a piece of bread. That's how the Lord says they eat up my people. Unbelievers, you hear today, you probably never even considered, you never even thought about it, never gave a conscious thought to the fact that in your unbelief, you're eating up those believers in your family. Are those believers right here? Whether you don't have any in your family or not. They do it daily. Just like a man has a daily appetite to eat bread, this continual appetite to continually eat up the Lord's people by rejecting the gospel is a continual thing. And they do it with their mouths. They do it with their mouths. Just as unregenerate man bites and devours his bread, so they gnash upon the believer with their teeth. And so they belch out opposition against our Savior. Psalm 59:7 says, behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. Rejecting God. Rejecting the Savior. And verse 4 says, and they call not upon the Lord. You think of how beastly it is. It's like a dog. Unbelievers, unbelieving sinners eat up those who pray for them, and yet they will not pray for themselves. Christ tells us why unregenerate men eat up the Lord's people. In John 15, if you want to turn there, John 15. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they'll do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come, now listen to this, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Without a cause. So that's the ignorance of the unbeliever. That's the ignorance of the man who rejects our God. Secondly, in Psalm 14, we see the fear of the unbeliever. Psalm 14:5. There were they in great fear, for or because God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. God is in the generation of the righteous. What does that mean? Generation here refers to God's spiritual race. That's what it refers to his seed, to his children. In Psalm 22:30 it says, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. That seed that served the Lord was Christ the seed. And by his service, what he did is accounted for a generation, for his people, for his chosen people. And Peter said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And God's children are righteous because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us through faith. He said, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Christ took our flesh for us. He came to where we are. He lived for us. He died for us. He's raised again for us. He called us. He quickened us. He made us righteous in him. And he keeps us. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And therefore our text says, God is in the generation of the righteous. He's in his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in his people. Personally, through the Holy Spirit, he dwells in each individual believer. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the world may know, and the world knows. This is why they are so fearful. The world knows, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ dwells personally in each believer. And then collectively, as his church, Christ dwells in our midst. He walks among the golden candlesticks. John looked up in the revelation of Christ, and he saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And he was walking amongst the churches. That's Christ dwelling in our midst. Both of them are meant when Paul said to the Philippians, He that has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again he said, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what he's talking about. He's in us personally, and he's in his church. He's in his people. And because God's in us, we're not afraid. The believer's not afraid of the things that this unregenerate, ungodly world is afraid of. We're not fearful of the things they're fearful of. And by that, it's evident that God is in his people. And that terrifies the unbeliever. That terrifies the ungodly. Look at verse 5. There were they in great fear. And Psalm 53 is almost just exactly like this psalm, and it says, there were they in great fear where there was no fear. And it says, because God is in the generation of the righteous. Because He's in His people. Have you noticed that the closer this world comes to the day of judgment, the more increasingly terrified this unregenerate world is becoming? Have you noticed that? We see it every day. It's like fear just bubbling up in people every day, more and more and more. And yet they're fearing things. They fear things. They fear that we're going to run out of water. They're fearful that the climate's changing. They're fearful of guns. They're fearful of things. They're fearful of objects, of inanimate objects. They're fearful of things. One of the false doctrines of our day is separatism. It's teaching that good or evil is in things. And so they're running about feverishly to try to avoid some things and save other things. Things. So when the unregenerate beholds that believers are not fearful of the things they're fearful of, it's a sign to the ungodly that God is indeed in us, working in us, and that terrifies the ungodly. That makes them more fearful. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Speaking to believers, he said, you be in nothing, in no thing whatsoever, be terrified by your adversaries. And he said, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Their terror of everything is an evident token of perdition, of destruction, of their ungodliness. But to you, not being terrified, is an evident token of salvation, and that of God. That of God. King Saul hated David. He wanted to kill David. He was chasing him down, wanting to kill David. And when God made it apparent, he emboldened David so that Saul saw God was dwelling in David. God was with David. And it terrified him. It's the scripture says Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. It terrified him. Now listen to this. Listen to this scripture. I'm going to put about three scriptures together for you. Listen to this. In Isaiah 4:5, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon all the churches where His people meet, and upon each individual believer. Now this won't be visible. You won't see this, but it's there. Listen to this. Upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory of our God shall be for a defense. For a defense. Now listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Listen to this. The Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what he's talking about. That's the glory. That's the defense of his people. Listen to Peter. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of. But upon your part, He's glorified. He's glorified. And so, the Lord says here in this text, He says to the rebel, who's saying no to God, He says to the rebel, though you fear because I'm in my people, He says, yet instead of heeding their counsel, you shame my people because they trust me. He's saying, what kind of ignorance and what kind of fear? He said, that's a reason to be doubly fearful. Here you are, fearful, and you hear the counsel of my people that they've sought refuge in the Lord, and yet, and you see they're not fearful. But rather than heed their counsel and take refuge in the Lord, you shame their counsel and scoff at the fact that the Lord is their refuge. Read it, verse 5 and 6 again. There were you in great fear, because you behold God is in the generation of the righteous, and yet you've shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. This was particularly true of Christ when he walked this earth. God was in Christ. He said there, God's in the generation of the righteous. God was in Christ. He says, you've shamed the counsel. His counsel was, believe God. When he walked this earth, he said, believe God. Believe God. I'm sent to do the works that no man can do. God has sent me, he said. Trust me. Believe on me and you'll be saved. This was his counsel. It says there, but you've shamed the counsel of the poor. He's the poor. He had not to where to lay his head. There's never been a believer walked this earth that was as poor as our Redeemer. He didn't have anything while he was here. He made everything. He owns everything. But while he was here, he had nothing. Nothing. And it says here, the Lord is his refuge. You've shamed him because the Lord is his refuge. The Lord God, his God his Father's, he walked here serving God, and he went to the cross to bear the sin of his people in his body. While he went to the cross, he believed God. He believed God would justify him when he had completed the work that God gave him to do, and that God would raise him from the dead for our justification. He trusted the Father. But while he hung there on the cross, you know what we did? We were struck with fear. Man was struck with fear when we beheld God was in Christ. But rather than heeding his counsel and believing on Christ, you know what we did? We hung him on a cross. And then we stood there while he hung on the cross and said, and he said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He said, as with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? You see? The Lord said, if they persecute you, remember they did it to me first. They did it to me first. And now Christ is our counselor. Christ is our counselor. And through the Holy Spirit, he's made us willing in the day of his power to run into him for our refuge, to rest in him for all righteousness, for our total complete justification from sin, for all pardon from sin, to have washed us completely in his blood so that we're completely, thoroughly purged of all sin and made the very righteousness of God, made holy to be able to enter into God's presence, into the presence of God. And he's our refuge. Listen to me right now. Listen to this. You that don't believe on our God, listen. God is a refuge for sinners. He's a refuge. Christ is the refuge. You flee into Christ, and here he's on all... The Scripture says he goes before us. The Scripture says he's our rearward. The Scripture says he's beside us. The Scripture says he's above us. And underneath are his everlasting arms. We're protected all around by the Lord our refuge. Sinner, don't you want that? Don't you want to know you've got protection in the refuge that nobody can ever separate you from God? Don't you want to know that? Don't you want that? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. This is so of his church. And yet, even though you behold that God is in the midst of his people, even though you behold that God is protecting his people, instead of believing our counsel, you walk out of here, and when nobody else is around, just you and other unbelievers, you stand around and you say, man, I wish they'd just leave us alone about that mess. I don't know why they believe that junk. You scoff at us. The day of your calamity is coming. It's coming. And the Lord said, and then when they cry on me, I won't hear them then. I won't pay them any attention. I called, none would answer. So when they call, I won't answer. This is God speaking now. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now I want to appeal to you here I just want you to see something now. This is for you who haven't believed on my Lord. Listen, don't shame my counsel. Don't shame my counsel. My counsel is what I'm preaching to you right now. This is my counsel is what I've received of the Lord. I'm poor. I got nothing to give you. I can't give you riches. I can't give you something for you to do. I can't give you anything other than to tell you, trust Christ who has done everything for His people. He's done everything. And I'm telling you now, don't shame that counsel by going on in unbelief, by going on not trusting the Lord. And don't call my counsel a liar, my counselor a liar anymore by unbelief either. My counselor is Christ. He's God. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Listen to this now. He's counseled, He's decreed, He's purposed within Himself before the world was made. He's done this. And then when He revealed this promise, this covenant to Abraham, when He revealed it to Abraham, He promised Abraham. Now listen to me. Whatever He promised Abraham is so of everybody He's going to save, because He's the Father of the faithful. So He shows us, He holds up Abraham and He says, now listen, what I did with Abraham is to show you how sure my salvation is. He goes to Abraham and He promised Abraham that in Christ the seed, He was going to save him. But He didn't just promise Abraham. Here He is, God who cannot lie. He promises Abraham, that should be enough. But He went beyond that. He made an oath. He confirmed it, making an oath to Abraham and swearing by Himself that what He promised He was going to do. Now, in a court of law, men are sworn in to tell the truth. You go into a court of law, they make you hold your hand up to God. And before God, you make an oath that you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the Scripture said, look at Hebrews 6:16. For men verily swear by the greater. We have to be sworn in by God. He's greater. And men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When we've been sworn in, that's an end of all. We're going to tell the truth then, because we've sworn by God we will tell the truth in a court of law. God, who cannot lie, counseled with Himself to save His people by Himself, and when He revealed that promise to Abraham, He made an oath. But God, who cannot lie, not only promised, He made an oath. And He can't lie about that oath either. And He swore by Himself, because He can swear by no greater. He can't swear by Him. He's the greatest, and He can't swear by any greater. Now look at this. So then from God, God who cannot lie, we have the decree of His counsel. We have the promise of what He purposed from before the foundation of the world. And not only that, we got His oath that He swore by Himself that He would do it. Now look at this, Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, the unchangeableness of His counsel. His counsel, we're talking about, you shaming my counsel, you shaming my counselor. He says, my counsel is unchangeable. And to show how unchangeable my counsel is, He confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Not just by one immutable thing, but two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. By His promise and by His oath. We have a strong consolation who fled for refuge. For refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that hope is our Lord Jesus Christ, who He's a forerunner. He's run before us. He's run the race for us, before us. And He's entered into the presence of holy God, into His presence, into the holiest of holies. as a guarantee for everybody that trusts Him that after we've run the race that He set before us, we're going to enter in. And we run this race looking to the author and finisher. He's the author of how to run this race, and he's the finisher of it, so that everything is accomplished for us, brethren. And He's done it. And the joy, He ran it for the joy set before Him, and He's the joy set before us. And so we have this, you see what I'm saying to you? This is why I'm saying to you, don't shame my counsel anymore. And don't shame my counselor. Believe Him. Believe my counsel. Believe my counselor. He is sworn by two unchanging things, two unchangeable things, by His promise and by His oath. He's going to save every person who casts every bit of their care upon Him. Everybody who flees into Him for a refuge, He promises and He swears by Himself, because He can swear by no greater, that He will be a refuge for you. He will save you. He will save you. That's what He promises. Now, sinner, listen to this. You're going to either be with us, safe and secure from the enemy in Christ our refuge, or you're going to be outside and you're going to be the enemy of Christ our refuge. One or the other. One or the other. The workers of iniquity shamed Christ on the cross because He made the Lord God His refuge as He suffered for His people. But our refuge put them to shame. I want you to listen to this, Psalm 53:5. This psalm right here is pointing us, it's speaking of us. Psalm 53:5 is the very same psalm, but it's speaking of Christ on the cross. And in Psalm 53:5 it says, God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. You see that? You're going to either be in Christ our refuge and safe and secure, or you're going to be outside of Christ our refuge and be the enemy, be the oppressor, and be the one that He's going to destroy. You shame our counsel, you have this assurance, God will despise you. God will despise you. That's serious business now. Go be one or the other. I want to be as honest with you and as straightforward with you as I can. I want to see you believe the Lord. Now, believer, this is so. This fear that grips the world of the wicked, it's of the Lord, and it's for a reason. Just like it was in Moses' day. Listen to this. In Exodus 15:16, it says, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm shall they be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purposed. That's right. Everything that's taking place in this world, good and evil, God is working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everything. Even this world that's just trembling in their boots over every little thing, He's doing it so His people can pass over, the people He's purchased. Let me end with this. Here's the faith of the believer, and I'll be very brief. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Salvation is Christ, and Christ is our salvation. The salvation of Israel, His people. And here's what we do. Even though you eat us up like bread, even though you shame our counsel, we still pray. This is the faith of the believer. We still pray, Lord, come forth and break their chains. Come forth and break their chains and bring back their captivity. And when Christ comes forth, if He does, and He breaks your chains and He brings you back from captivity, you, Jacob, will rejoice. You can look at this tricking, supplanting, conniving Jacob standing right in front of you, and I can tell you, if God breaks your chain, you're going to rejoice in Him. You're going to thank Him forever for doing it. And all Israel shall be glad. We'll rejoice with you. All His people will rejoice with you. And we all together rejoice in the Lord because He'll be the one that's done it. And the believer sits here, and we sit here all together, and we look for that day, and one of these days He's coming back. He's coming back, and when He comes back, He's going to deliver us from our captivity once and for all. He's going to break every chain, put off these bodies of death, and He's going to bring us into His glorious presence, and all His Jacobs, to making up all His Israel, are going to rejoice forever and be glad with Him. That's so. That's so. So here's the sinner, stop eating up God's people and call on the Lord for mercy. Stop eating us up and eat the bread from heaven. Stop fearing things and fear God. You see, we're not fearful of things. We're not fearful of you or of things because we got the Lord for our refuge. But stop scoffing at us and shaming our counsel and get in the refuge. Get in Him. Believe on Him. And I do pray He come now and break your chains and He'll deliver you from your captivity and bring you into Him. And believer, you keep praying for Him. Keep praying for Christ to come and break the chains. Keep praying for Him. The more they shame you and the more they throw it back in your teeth, just keep praying for Him all the more. And also do this. You keep believing on the Lord and you keep watching and you keep waiting because He's coming. I'm telling you, He's coming. And it won't be very long and He'll be here. It'll be just like that and He'll be here. Amen.